faith is based on evidence. That's what Hebrews 11, 1. Tanner read that for us this morning. Faith is based on substance, and it is based on evidence. So it's not a blind faith. We believe it because the evidence points to it. But I will tell you that when I think about faith, I am thinking about something that is, Jesus said, is something you absolutely have to have. So that's why the importance of us talking about it. And I was just talking about this story, particularly it's found in Mark, the second chapter, where Jesus heals this paralytic man. I want you to take your Bibles and turn there. And I want you to think about this before we read the story. You know, John tells us in the 20th chapter that Jesus did a lot of things that aren't even written down. And whether John's talking about specifically in his gospel or in the Bible itself, and I don't think it matters, because certainly the text tells us that all the things that Jesus did could not be compiled in all the volumes if we wrote all the volumes. But there's a lot of things he did that we don't know about. I for one, would like to know a lot of things Jesus did that I've never heard about. And maybe someday I will. Maybe there'll be a point in time when we can know those things. But the text also tells us in John that these things are written that you might believe. So the things that we have written for us are things that God put there purposely. I want you to think about that. These are not just stories so that we'll have something to teach our young people in Bible classes. These are stories that are critically important to our knowledge and to our faith. So when we read a story like we're going to read this morning, don't just pass it off as, well, that's a good story and we can illustrate that well and that's a good visual. No, this is about something that has to affect our lives, and that's why I want us to talk about this morning. Interestingly, during that series, I didn't preach this lesson, but I was thinking about this lesson a lot of times, thinking about some of the other points and lessons I was trying to make. But I want to go back to this because it's kind of in my mind right now, and I'm thinking about this, so I wanted to share that with you this morning. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of Mark 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He's in Capernaum, which sits on the northern side of the Dead Sea, or rather the Sea of Galilee. And while he's there, I want you to notice that there is a determination to get to Jesus. And I just want to make a point about that, but I want you to look at the story first. There is a determination. Verse 1 says he's in Capernaum. And verse 2 tells us that many gathered together. The place was packed. And the place was packed because Jesus' reputation had preceded him. And if you read the text closely, what you find out is there is absolutely no room left in the house. It's packed all the way to the door. And in the first century, most houses consisted of what would amount to about three rooms, and they were relatively small rooms. Now, there could have been larger homes, but this was typically what happened, and I don't know if this house was small or not. But the house was packed because people had heard about Jesus. And so four men bring the paralytic man and they carry him. And they did what we would do. If we were coming into a house and we wanted to get into the house, we'd try to go in the door. Well, you remember that the house is packed all the way to the door, so they couldn't get in the house. They might have gone back to the back door, if there was a back door, to the back of the house, to the left side of the house, to the right side of the house, looking for a way to get in, and they certainly couldn't get in. They tried to do that conventionally, but there was no way in. So the text tells us they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, roofs were made of clay, typically made of clay, and some sort of thistle or thatch. And then there would be small bits of stone that would be mixed in with that. And when all of that dried, that was a pretty substantial covering. But verse 4 tells us that when they had broken through. Now, get this. Jesus is in the house. The text tells us, I think it's verse 1, that he was preaching, or at least he was teaching them. So the place is packed, Jesus is teaching, and verse 4 says, when they had broken through. Now, when it says they broke through, that means that they had a little work to do, right? So they started, I don't know what they used, but they used some sort of tool to make the hole in the roof so that they could lower this man in to see Jesus. So they begin. And can't you just see Jesus teaching to a packed house? And all of a sudden he sees, you know, little pieces of clay, little pieces of stone, little pieces of thatch that are falling down. And not only him, but everybody's seeing that. My guess is he had to stop teaching. Because if all that stuff is happening and they're trying to make a hole, I'm sure that as they're working on it, things are falling. Now, I'm making some assumptions here. But yet they have finally tear a hole in the roof. And verse 5 says this, when Jesus saw their faith. Have you ever thought about that? What did he see? He hadn't asked him a thing. He hadn't said one word to him. He hadn't said, what are you doing here? As if he didn't know why they were there. But he didn't say one thing to them. It just says, when Jesus saw their faith. So my question is, who is there? Who's he talking about when he saw their faith? And what was it that he saw? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we're not quite sure who their faith is about. It seems to me that their faith involved all those people. At least those five men. Those five men were involved in the process. Four had brought the paralytic man to Jesus, and the paralytic man was the other. My guess is all of them had faith. I don't know if they'd gotten together before they'd done what they did and said, hey, Jesus is going to be at so-and-so's house. Take me over there to him. I don't know if it was the paralytic man's faith or if it was the faith of the men. But it says when he saw their faith. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what Jesus saw was their determination. Because they really don't have an exchange, okay? So whatever Jesus saw, he literally saw it. And I think what he saw and probably thought in his mind, here are people who want to see me, and they're determined to see me. And may I suggest to all of us this morning that, again, that may sound kind of simple, that they had a determination to get to Jesus or a determination to see Jesus, but I want to suggest to you it's not that easy. I'm going to suggest to you that it is a choice that a lot of people don't make. And yet, when they knew the power that Jesus had that we'll talk about in just a minute, when they knew that power, they did everything they could to get to Jesus. Let me just ask this question before I move to the second point. Don't you wish everybody wanted Jesus that badly? Now, I don't know exactly what the paralytic had in mind. I think I may know at least initially. And I don't know what those men thought, but I'll tell you this. They wanted to get to Jesus because they knew there was a solution to some problems that they had. And don't you wish that the people today, and this includes every single person, don't you wish that the people who knew that Jesus could solve their problems would actually come to him and be determined to find him? But that's not the case. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. The second thing I want to call to your attention is this. Our greatest need is spiritual. If this text teaches us anything, it teaches that to us. Jesus is very clear about this. You know, this is a paralytic man. This is a man who evidently, he can't walk, hadn't been able to walk, and so he comes to Jesus to try to get that issue resolved. And he's going to get that issue resolved. But listen, the story's not about paralyzation. That's not what this story's about at all. As a matter of fact, in the stories that Jesus tells about him healing people, it never was about the healing process. I think this is something we need to keep in our minds. If the issue in the New Testament is about somebody's physical body being healed, then Jesus failed on many counts. Because there were a lot of people who were sick, who were diseased, who were hurting, who were broken physically, that he never did change and he never did heal. But that's not what this story is about. You ever notice the transition in verse 5? I love this. When Jesus saw their faith, okay, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Those things don't even go together, do they? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." And interestingly to me, that when he says that, the story, the narrative, what Mark says about it turns away from the man who is the paralytic, and it turns away from the men who brought him there. But it turns to different. I wondered what these five men were thinking as Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and then he starts talking to other people. He hasn't even addressed. I mean, he's let down and he talks to them. It says he sees their faith. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he turns from the man and doesn't even heal him. Can you imagine what the man who's sick and the other men who brought him, they're thinking, what's going on? Now he's talking to these people. I'll tell you why. Because the issue here, folks, is not his physical well-being. That's not the issue at all. Verse 7 is interesting to me as well. It says the scribes' unbelief says they did not understand, or that they did understand rather, that God alone can forgive sins. They understood that, but they said he is a blasphemer. Their unbelief is obvious, but their belief in knowing who can forgive sins was clear. Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus made the main thing the main thing. He could have said, "I see that you're sick. I'm going to heal your body. This is..." Can you imagine? Let me just ask you this. Pardon me. If Jesus had healed him first, what do you think would have happened to the crowd? Well, I don't know what would happen to the crowd, but what would happen to the man is he would have gotten up and done what he did. Jesus told him to arise, take up your bed and walk. If that's what would have happened first, a lot of people would have left because the miracle may have been done. But Jesus made the main thing, which is forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting that he could forgive this man his sins, and that's exactly what he did. May I suggest something to you? That in the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles tell us how to have our sins forgiven. There are plenty of statements in Scripture, plenty of examples that tell us how to have our sins forgiven. But I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. And on this occasion, he did just that. If he were here this morning, and he's not, but if he were here this morning and he said, "Kenny, you are a sinner, but I forgive you your sins," that's all I need. Because he has the power to forgive sins. Now, he's given the directive, because he's not here, of here's what I'm asking you to do. These are the commandments. These are the commands that I'm asking you to do in order to have your sins washed away. But if he was here this morning and he said, "Your sins are forgiven," then my sins would be forgiven. And on this occasion, he looked at this man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, what's the lesson for us? I tell you, the lesson for us is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Listen to this passage. Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here's my question. Do you do that? I'm asking you, I want you to practically think about this morning. Do you fear more the one who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell, or do you fear death? Or do you fear someone who could take your physical life? Are you more concerned about that, or are you concerned about the one who can destroy both your body and soul in hell? Now, that's a legitimate question. And do you know why that question's hard for us to answer? I don't think it's hard. It's hard because we find our physical life pretty important, don't we? Don't you think your physical life is pretty important? The fact that you're alive. Don't you consider that a pretty important factor? And I think the answer to that is yes. But it's our spiritual condition that should concern us the most. Now here's my next question. Now this may not be you, but for some of us it is this way. Why is it that our spiritual condition doesn't concern us more than our physical condition? I want you to think about this. So some of us, we're more worried about whether or not we're going to live to see tomorrow than we are whether or not we're going to be with God forever. Am I right about that? Now we may intellectually we may think, well, no, I want to be with God forever. But we live our lives practically saying to ourselves and to others and to even God, you're not that important to us, but me living in this life and having things in this life is more important. Why is that? Well, I think the answer to that is because in our minds anyway, those physical needs are more immediate. We are concerned about our food and our clothing and our shelter, and I'll add a few more things to that, our health and some other things like that. And I get that. Folks, I'm right with you. Okay? I'm with you. I'm with you there. I am concerned about those kind of things. But the fact of the matter is, what Jesus was trying to help them see and what he wants us to see is, listen carefully, our physical conditions in this life, I think he wants us to live. I mean, there were doctors who treated disease in the first century. I get all of that. He wants us to be remedied from those kind of things that would hinder our progress physically so that we can live longer and live a quality of life longer. I think that is clear from Scripture. And I'm thankful for people today, both men and women, who help us do that. I'm thankful for that. But what Jesus is saying here is, whether you live or whether you die, the only issue is your spiritual condition right before me? That's what he's saying. And I know how important that continues to be in Scripture, because when